In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The Coptic Orthodox year is divided up into 12 months of equal days, 30 days. We know that the solar year is 365 1/4 days. So the way in the West that we have decided to deal with this is we have what's called a leap year every 4 years to make up for the solar time that we have lost. In the Coptic Church, there is this little month. It's called the little month because it's pretty little. It's 5 or 6 days. And in this month, we have the primary warning. Because you see, in the course of the year, the expositors of the Bible, they're trying to reproduce in the most efficient way the plan of salvation, the economy, beginning with the birth of John the Baptist that we will hear on the first week of Thot, or Tut for you Egyptians. And we begin with John the Baptist, the forerunner, and then the birth of Christ, and then we move on and we learn about his passion, his death and resurrection, and then we learn about what the disciples do during the course of the time and how we are to sustain that which we've been exposed to. But the fathers of the church have decided that in the last month, they're going to give you a kind of a recapitulation. So the first week of the month of Misra, or Masori, we learn about a man who planted a vineyard and leased it out to vine dressers. And you know that we're talking about the people who were in charge of the faith, who were the Jews. And at a certain time, people were sent so that the one who was the owner of the vineyard could receive some of the produce. And they beat these people and they sent them away. It's kind of like, you know, I know if you were Jews, I'd be worried because, you know, I'd worry about being beaten up myself. I have to give you a lot of hard lessons. This is not necessarily within my personality. I'm basically a live and let live guy. But I have this commission, and the prophets were sent by God to the Jews repeatedly. And what did they do? They beat them, they killed them. You know, what prophet did they not? And the blood of all of these are on the heads of the Jews. So in the first week of this last month, the 12th month of the Coptic year, we learn about the condemnation of the vine dressers because they took the life of the son of who was the owner of the vineyard. All right. In the second week, we have Levi, the tax collector, is called. This is for all of those people who think that they have done something that is so egregious that for them there's no hope of salvation. He is an icon for the fact that the Lord does not wish the death of a sinner, but for him to repent and to live. And he was condemned by the Jews again for going to tax collectors and publicans, reminding them, however, that look, the physician is the one who goes to see the sick. He's not the one who goes to see those who have no need of a doctor. The problem is, of course, is that we all need a doctor. We are all sick. We don't think we're sick because why? We compare ourselves to others. We look and we say, I'm doing better than him. So, you know, if doctors are in any kind of a shortage, go see that guy. No, what is wrong with me is going to kill me just as certainly as what is going to kill this other person. It's separation from God because of things that I have chosen to make my life consist of. And when my life consists of these things, when I make these choices, then I'm in danger. The Jews said, why don't your disciples fast? John's disciples fasted. You know, John the Baptist, when he was baptizing, he fasted. Why? And the Lord said, can a person who is at this festive occasion, and what's the festive occasion? It's marriage. It's a marriage. It's God, who is called in Greek Nymphaeus, meaning the bridegroom, marrying us, the congregation, all of the people. It is a particular type of joining. Yes, he is our Father, and yes, he is our Creator, but in order for us to be elevated, you know, I thought about this many times. I watch a lot of nature programming. And you know, there are people that they spend their lives looking at snakes and insects. And do you know how boring that seems to me? I mean, really, really boring. I had a girlfriend one time that had a pet goldfish, and she claimed that the goldfish knew her. I said, okay, let's devise a little test for the goldfish. Well, the goldfish failed. But there are people that will study this all the time. We are much closer to anything that is created on earth. The ant, the termite, the cockroach, you name it. We are much closer to that bug than we are to God in terms of power, knowledge, glory, in terms of capacity. We are so close to these created things. So how, unless we are elevated? And he does it. So yes, he is our Creator, he is our Father, but now he's going to say one more thing. You're going to be espoused to me. Remember what we say in the common liturgy of marriage, the two became one flesh. To become like God is to enter into what is called theosis. How boring it would be. Imagine, right, for example, like you take the little kids that are still in the church. They don't have an idea what I'm talking about. I can't get any pleasure of talking to them hardly. How am I going to get that? But most of my mind, most of the capacity of my mind is not capable of being used. There's no interaction on that level because they are too low in age. They are too low in vocabulary. They are too low in understanding anything about life. So unless they are raised, no real conversations can take place. We cannot know who God is, really, until we are raised. This is called theosis, where we become like gods through grace, not through essence, but through grace. So he marries us. And so the Lord said, don't you know that for these people this is taking place? To the Pharisees, to the Jews. This is why my disciples don't fast. How could they fast? They're full of joy. They know what's taking place. Now, it takes place over time. It takes place over time. It's not an immediate thing. When we are at the end of our life, then the Lord will raise us up. But he's not going to raise us up from where we are now. What's to raise? I'm ambulatory. I can walk. I can move. I can do all of the things that I need to do. The Lord is going to wait until this time when every single part of me that he created has, through age, exhausted itself. and then he will institute life. He did so for Lazarus. He did this for the woman's son, the poor widow, and he did this for the little baby girl, Tabitha. So he said to them finally, nobody can put new wine into an old wineskin. You know, when you get old, by the way, the wrinkles on your body start to make you look like an old wineskin. And I got plenty of wrinkles. So why I'm saying this is that the Jews were this group of people that are saying, no, the new wine isn't any good. We don't want the new wine. We want the old wine. We want things not to change. We want status quo. We want things to be as they have always been, because they have served us. They have served our purposes. And the fact of the matter, if they haven't served you, God, well, that's your problem. And that was actually what occurred. Okay, in the third week of Masori, we hear about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, you don't have to worry if you have the proper repentance, even the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be forgiven you. But what they mean here when they say it's unforgiven, they mean that if you do not utilize the Holy Spirit, then you have no salvation, because that is the life itself. That is the regenerative mechanism. When the priest puts his hands on your head and prays the absolution prayer, the Holy Spirit descends, and then and only then are you relieved from the burden of all of the things that you've done wrong. And if you haven't gone to confession, you're a fool. And if you think you can put it off, you're a fool, because you don't know how long you're going to live. Is this going to be the last day that I see you, or you see me? Could be. I don't know. But I do know that if you have something that is in your soul, if you have something, maybe your soul is so rotten that you're used to having a bunch of rotten things into it. We have a refrigerator in the garage. You don't want to go and get food out of the refrigerator in our garage. We keep things in there that are canned or sealed tightly. But you don't want to put fresh food in that thing. Even the one in the house is a little suspect. I look at some of the things and I say, and I make fun of them. I said, have you named this package yet? Because we've known some of the packages in our house more than we've known the neighbors who live across the street or next door to us. It's not a lie. We've had things that we've thrown away after 8 years. That sounds incredible, doesn't it? But what it is you get used to something. And if you get used to thinking that the thing that you are doing is okay, then you won't even think about confessing it. You'll think that this is just something that it is. I've gotten used to this. This is the way it should be. This is the way I bet everybody, you know. What's that guy, that real tough guy? His last name is Ramsey, Gordon Ramsey. If he came into our house, oh, Gordon, I would love to hear the narrative. But that's what we do with our souls. We think, oh, this is okay. I know guys that have, for example, that smoke. And they don't think that smoking is bad. So they just smoke. You know, and people have excuses. I was told about a monk that used to smoke. These two things seem to me, you know, completely incompatible. But there was a monk that was smoking. Now, how is he going to church every day? And how is he living in this monastic environment? And how is he seeing every single one of his other brothers not do this? And he was doing it. And then what excuse did he give himself? Well, it's what I've always done. It's the way things have always been. The Lord says that you're going to die doing the things that you've been doing. And then the people say, well, you're just speaking about the miracles that you have wrought because, well, you're not a god, but we really think what you are is in league with Satan. And the Lord didn't rebuke them for saying this. He just asked them a simple question. If Satan is against Satan, how is his house going to stand? How is anybody, if you have the general of the army and all of the fighting men will not be in agreement with the general, how is anybody going to prosecute a war? How's that possible? It's not. So Satan can't be against Satan. I can't be given power by Satan to cast out Satan. Satan is in it. It will create uproar. Anyway, so now we come to the gospel of today. This is the fourth Sunday of Masori. And at first, the disciples entered into Jerusalem with the Lord, and they said, look at all these buildings. Man, do they look great. And I don't know if this is true, but I have heard that at one time, the temple, before the destruction in 70 AD, the temple was covered with gold leaf. Have you ever seen the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, where the Muslims have their mosque, and you see the dome of the mosque, apparently where Abraham sacrificed his son, or was told to, or when you look at a picture of Jerusalem, you see this gold dome. So imagine if this temple, imagine a huge, huge building, and this is in primitive times, covered with gold leaf, how when the sun hit it, how dazzling it was, and how impressed the disciples were, thinking, my goodness, look at this. What's greater than this? And the Lord said, there's going to be a time when there will not be one stone standing upon another. Now, it hasn't happened yet, by the way. This prophecy has not come true. You still have the Wailing Wall. During the time of Saint Cyril, you have the floor of the temple that was still intact because they had catechetical lectures. Catechesis is the instruction, the religious instruction. They had these lectures in that same spot. And he said that it has not yet happened yet in his lifetime. Well, it hasn't completed in ours either. But it will. It will. You see, the thing about time is, if I have a book, I turn a page one at a time to see what is written on that page, or what is depicted on the page, if it's a picture. But the Lord holds the book all at once and sees everything all at once. So when he says something is going to take place, it doesn't mean that it's going to take place on page 100. It might take place on page 200 or 300 or 400, or depending on, I mean, you all have Bibles in your homes. That's 1,000 pages. The Old Testament, the New Testament, 1,000 pages on any Bible. And the Bible we were using the other day, we were in here last night reading from the letter written by St. James, and I think it was started on page 1498. So there's some thick books in the world. So where the Lord is in time, for him, it's all the same. But for me, it's page by page by page by page, scrolling out. The Lord warns the disciples that there are going to be signs before the destruction of Jerusalem takes place. And he says, well, what are going to be the signs? He said, well, there are going to be wars. There are going to be rumors of wars. There are going to be family betrayals. You're going to be hated for my sake. People are going to think that they're doing God service when they kill you. You know, that sounds rough. You're told by your leader, oh yeah, people are going to come after you and they're going to beat you and they're going to kill you. Wait a minute. Let me check the fine print of my contract. I don't think when I signed it that it was there. I'm jesting, because do you realize how brave these men were? Now, how are you brave? You can't be brave because of your own resources. You know, if you start to bend my finger backwards, you're going to make me squeal in pain. I don't have any special power. I hurt all the time, and it's very unpleasant. And if you give me a little bit more pain, I won't even be able to continue. So how am I going to be beaten? And how am I going to be killed? And I'm still going to be contented because of the things that I have seen, because of what I know, not knowing theoretically. You know, I've used this before because I really love this. Avogadro's number. People, some of you know Avogadro's number. 6.02 times 10 to the 23rd. The number of, you know, molecules in a mole. Anyway, I don't know that for a fact. Somebody just told me that. I haven't actually counted. Do you know what 10 to the 23rd is? Do you have any idea what a big number that is? It's a big, big, big number. That's why when they got to, what is Google? 10 to the 100th power. And the guy, the mathematician that did this, he asked his granddaughter, who at the time was about 8 years old, what should we call this? And she said, Google. And that's what it is today, in case you never knew this. But I never counted to see if there's actually 6.02 times 10 to the 23rd. I never did that. So I'm not talking about something that Jesus said to them that was theoretical. I'm talking to you about something that was given to the disciples in terms of their whole being, that they couldn't. I know there are crazy people in the world now, but no matter how much I want to not be who I am, I can never look at myself and say, I'm a woman. I know for a fact I'm not a woman. It is a fact that there is nothing in the world that can convince me that I am a woman, all right? The Lord gave them things in faith that they could not ever repudiate. They could never say, no, I don't think that's true. No, they gave them things like that. Do you know who you are? Do you know where you came from? Do you know to whom you belong? Do you know where you are going? And then the Lord gave me answers to all of these questions. And they said, yes, Lord. What did Peter say when the Lord asked him, who do you say I am? Some people say John the Baptist. Some people say Elijah. Some people say, you know, who do you say I am? You are the Christ. You are the living Son of God. You have the answers to life and death. You have everything that we've ever looked for. And we know it in a way that is beyond knowing of other things. Because in other things there may be doubt, even if it's just an infinitesimal amount of doubt. So the Lord told them that beyond this there was going to be the desolation of the Holy Temple. That means that they were going to profane it, the Romans were, when they came in, and put a statue in to commemorate Caesar. They were going to slaughter a pig on the altar. They were going to do all of these things that were going to be an abomination. But He gave them this to finally become the summation of their question. When will these things be, Lord? When are we going to know they're going to take place? He said, look at the fig tree. You know at a certain time the fig tree puts out certain leaves, and you know that there's going to be sweet fruit. You will know this at a distance. At a distance, what you will see is the coverage of the limbs by all of the leaves. And you will know that beneath the leaves is this wonderful fruit. He says, you will know. You will know. Now, in our time, how many times have there been wars and rumors of wars? It's like these old jokes, right? How long was the Hundred Years' War? You know, and then they had the 30 Years' War. And there's never been a time, there's never been a time when there wasn't a war somewhere. Never. So what was the Lord talking about? It's that book that I told you about that has so many pages in it. When the Lord looks at the book, he sees this in the beginning and this at the end at precisely the same moment. We, in time, chained to the clock, have to wait for the slow, inevitable turn of the dial every single day. We will wait, but we know, or we should know. And I'm asking you to invest as much as you can in your faith in all of the words of our Savior. Now, next week, I'm going to go through a detailed explanation of all of that, which I did not cover, because the Gospels are identical. And if you wish, you can read the fourth week of Masori when you come home, and also the Gospel of the Little Month. And then you can prepare in your mind questions if you ever wanted to ask. And by the way, if I ever say something to you that you just don't get, right? Raise your hand. I don't mind being interrupted. I can hardly get a word in edgewise at my house, so I'm used to interruptions. Trust me. I won't bite your head off. But ask a good, thoughtful question. And let that be always an index to you that God wants you to investigate your faith fully each day. Because if you do it honestly, you will come to exactly the same conclusion as you arrived at on the first day of your confession of faith. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, to the age of all ages. Amen.